Hey everybody, this is Pastor Travis from AOL Church, and I want to thank you for joining us on our podcast. I pray this inspires you, encourages you, and leads you to your next step to connect with God. Enjoy the message.
Amen. Y'all ready for Bible school? Here we go, Pastor Robert.
Say hallelujah, but let's say hallelujah, okay? Hallelujah. How many are ready to talk about Jesus tonight? Yeah. Amen. Just like Pastor Travis says, this country needs a big dose of Jesus, doesn't it? Hallelujah. All right, before I start, I just want to make a comment here. Next Wednesday, we will not be having Bible school, right? It'll be our night of worship, so I just want to remind everybody, it's night of worship on Wednesday night and baptisms. So, and then we'll skip the next session. Session three will be October the 7th. So just get that out of the way right quick so everybody knows. Night of worship and baptisms will be awesome. So we're looking forward to that. So let's just get right into it. We got 50 minutes and I'm already lost 5 minutes, so we're getting after it. We're going to move on. First thing I want to do is, of course, we need to pray for just pray briefly for what we're going to do tonight. Father, in Jesus' name, Father, I just come before you, and I pray that you'll give me utterance tonight, Father, to be the voice that you want me to be tonight, to speak your word in truth, to speak your word in understanding. I pray that you'll open every one of us our eyes of understanding, that we understand and comprehend the things, the great things that you are showing us through this study and your plan of redemption. Through your son, Jesus Christ, may he be glorified. May the name of God be glorified in everything that we say or do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to just do a quick review of what we looked at in session one. Wasn't it great, session one? How many were in here? I think everybody in here was good crowd. Glad y'all are coming, and I hope that you bring somebody else with you next time and every time. In session one, we reviewed the why of the tabernacle. Pastor Travis did such a great job of outlining all of that. I just hope I can follow in his tracks and do half as good as what he did. But God's desire from the beginning was to have a relationship with his creation, and mainly with man. And then we talked about the sin broke that relationship, that God and what God did to restore the relationship and reconcile the sin issue between a holy God and sinful man, that something had to die in the process of reconciliation. You can look that up in 3:21, where he provided the skins for the naked Adam and Eve. The wilderness tabernacle was God's tent of meeting for his people, and it was the place where heaven met earth. The structure was the foretelling and unveiling of the ultimate plan of redemption that God has for his people, and that the earthly life, death, burial, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. Can you say, I love Jesus? Oh, how I love Jesus. And then part of it we've seen was the pattern and details revealed to Moses on the mountain of the tabernacle itself. And we reviewed who built it, where the materials came from, how it was transported, and by whom. And all through the first session, our pastor was revealing the spiritual truth and teaching for every part of that introduction and plan. So it was great. Hope you got notes. And if you didn't, I think there's some extra copies back there in the back. If you weren't here last week, you can get some of that. I hope everybody's got a copy of the notes for tonight. And we'll just take off. But I want to just say, for the next several sessions, I think we're going to be looking at a lot of the details of the entire tabernacle structure, from the gate of the court to the Holy of Holies, and what each part symbolizes and reveals about Jesus and the plan of redemption that God had through this whole, that he put in motion for us, his favorite creation. So as we study the tabernacle in details, and let me tell you, there's going to be a lot of details, but you know, that's what we want to see. We want to see Jesus in every aspect. You know, this word is the inspired word of God, and everything is pointing to Jesus. That's what it's all about. So he was the word that was in the beginning. So let's keep in mind that there's not any part of the tabernacle, and I promise you, when we go through here, you'll see that there's not any part of the tabernacle that's not connected to at least one spiritual truth and some multiple spiritual truths. And we'll see that as we go through this. These are the truths that we want to learn from and grow from. And as we learn and grow from these truths, then we'll give glory to God for that. So all of this that we're talking about is God breathed and God planned. And so as we go through the details, the entire tabernacle structure and the priestly processes, as we get into that, you'll see as we go through this that the plan is so intricate. Things are laid out and every piece fits together. The Bible confirms itself from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Like one pastor says, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And we'll see that as we go through here. But as we go through, we'll see that there's no way that a mortal man could have dreamed this up even in their wildest imaginations. This had to be a God-breathed, a God-planned thing. So as we learned last week, Moses received the instructions and plans for the tabernacle while he was up on Mount Sinai. In Exodus 25:40, it says, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. And then it's confirmed in Hebrews 8:5, where the writer of Hebrews, I believe that would be Paul, but that's anyway. Well, that's just my belief, but I think a lot do believe that. But anyway, Paul wrote, "Who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, 'See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.'" See, Moses was on the mountain many times, but the time he was up there, he was up there for 40 days. I believe if you study it out, you'll find out that Moses actually made like eight different ascents onto the mountain. But he was receiving the details of the tabernacle while he was on the mountain, part of it. So what are the two things that Moses did receive on the mountain? So that's the first question we come to right there. So it was the law, the Ten Commandments, et cetera, all the different laws that they had, God outlined to Moses, and then the instructions and blueprints of the tabernacle, just like Pastor Travis outlined last week. And when we're talking about the instructions and blueprints of the tabernacle, understand that what Moses received was the things that he saw in heaven, that there is a tabernacle in heaven that has all these exact things up there, and we'll see that these were patterned off of the things in heaven in very intricate detail. He was given the law to show the Israelites, this is what he was given the law for, to show the Israelites their sinful condition, that's the what to do and what not to do, and the plan of the tabernacle, which was not only God's dwelling place, but also his plan or revelation on how to remedy the sinful condition. And this is through the sacrifices and things like that. And we'll see how all this fits together as we proceed through the tabernacle study. In other words, with the giving of the great revelation of God's law, there was also the giving of a greater revelation of God's reconciliation with his people. In other words, the law was great, but the display and the revelation of what he did to fix the things that our sinful condition is even greater. It's God's reconciliation plan. So how important do you think it is in God's eyes, and is the shadow of reconciliation that we'll see in the tabernacle plan? In other words, how important do you think God's plan of salvation is to the everything else he did? Well, it's very important. Let me just make you a comparison here just for reference sake. And this is just building a little groundwork into the importance of what this study's all about. But take, for instance, creation. Two chapters in the Bible are dedicated to all of creation, right? You've read those in Genesis. But the making of the tabernacle and the establishment of all the things and the furniture in there, did you know there's 50 chapters in the Bible that are dedicated to this? Let me just give you 13 in Exodus, there's 18 in Leviticus, there's 13 in Numbers, there's 2 in Deuteronomy, and of course there's 4 in Hebrews. And while we're talking about Hebrews, let me tell you, if you want a little side study to go along with this, and we probably need to go because we'll be using and referencing Hebrews quite a bit, but go into Hebrews and start reading about chapter 4 all the way through chapter 10, and as you read that, some of these things will come to light in what Paul wrote. You'll see what he's talking about when we're talking about the tabernacle. So it'd be very very good extracurricular curriculum for you to study. But I believe in God's eyes, the mightier work was and is the redemption of man through the work and sacrifice of Jesus. So the tabernacle is God's love and mercy on display and his desire for relationship and fellowship with his family. That's what we're seeing when we're going through here and seeing the tabernacle. So now let's get into the, what I want to do now, I want to get into the nuts and bolts. This is where we start in a little bit of detail itself. I want to kind of take a general bird's eye view, except we can call it a bird's eye view or just a view as you're walking up to the tabernacle, what you might see as we approach the tabernacle from the outside. And we're going to get into, you know, it's sometimes we need visual aids, visual things to really charge us up. Sometimes when you see something and then you see it for the first time, but until you get into the details and see what that actually means and what the background is in there, it helps you. The visual helps you to all of us. You know, it's just like the picture of that you may have got a copy of this, and I would... You might want to take that copy out and just look at it for a second when we start studying here. If you didn't get a copy of that, there's several more, I think, back there on the back. But this is just kind of a bird's eye view of what the tabernacle complex looked like, and that's what we're going to start with tonight. So we're not going to cover a whole lot of the furniture tonight, but I think it's important that we cover every aspect of it, because every part of the tabernacle complex and all this has important meaning, and it's all pointing to the one we love, who is Jesus. So we're calling this tonight entering the tabernacle. So first part of that is the outer court. So the tabernacle, get this, this is the answer here to your question here. The tabernacle was a portable, movable, cartable tent. In other words, it's portable, movable. You put it on a cart and you could move it or whatever. That's the way they moved it in a lot of cases, I'm sure. Enclosed by a hanging wall made of fine twined linen. This is referred to as the courtyard or the outer court. This is the first thing we see from a distance, these walls of fine linen curtains. That's what you'll see. As you walk up, you'll see there, that's the first thing you see. So here's the spiritual truth about that. Fine white linen is symbolic of righteousness. You understand that? So this linen wall represents a barrier of separation between God and man. We are separated from God by our sins. In Isaiah 59:2, it says, "But your iniquities have separated from you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." See, man, when he sinned in the garden, he was driven out of the garden. He was separated from that garden forever because that was the holy place at that point, and it also had the tree of life. Man had to be separated from God. Romans 3:23, we all should be familiar with that scripture, but that scripture tells the story on all of us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, God is holy and we are sinful, right? Our sin separates us from the holy God, thus our need for a path of redemption. So, but this white linen also represents one thing. We see that it represents righteousness on the one hand, but it also represents the hope we find in our redemption. Revelations 19:8. We'll eventually get to that when Pastor Travis gets that far down the road. It may be about July of next year, but we'll get there. But anyway, 19:8 says. And for her, it was granted to be, this is talking about at the bride, at the wedding supper of the Lamb, talking about the bride, and said to her, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So when we see the fine linen, we're reminded when they approach the tabernacle complex, they see the white curtains hanging there. They know that there's a separation right there. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the hope of our redemption. See, if we've made Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, then we are the righteousness of God at that point. We've been justified, so we can say that we can identify with that redemption or symbolism of righteousness with that wall of fine linen. So here's some details for you. The wall of the fine linen was 75 feet long. I just giving you something to write down so you could kind of, when you write it down, sometimes you it applies better to you. On the west side, it was 150 foot long on both the north and south sides. The east wall was made up of a gate into the courtyard in the center of the east, in the center of the east wall, the gate being 30 foot wide, and the rest of the 45 feet was the fine linen. So in the middle of the east side, we have a 30-foot gate, and then on both sides of that, we have 22 and a half feet on either side, but 75 feet total, 150 feet by 75 feet. The height of the wall was 7.5 feet or 5 cubits tall all around. So no one could enter, and no one could look over into the courtyard, nor could anyone look under. In other words, the linen curtains that were hanging on the sides right there, you couldn't look in. And, you know, you think, that wall's not going to protect too much, so I could get in there if I want to. But you don't understand. They held that wall and they held that tabernacle in such high esteem that if any man were to go into that and enter through the side walls or try to go any other way, they could be stoned to death for trespassing into that, because, like I said, God is holy, and there's a separation between man on the outside and God on the inside, right? We need to keep that concept in our mind. So where do these measurements come from? Just to talk briefly about the measurements. You know, the Bible says 50 cubits by 100 cubits. A cubit is equal to 18 inches in our standard measurement of the U.S. So if a normal size man, I've measured mine and mine measures, but if you take from the tip of your index finger to your elbow, that's 18 inches. That's how they measured by a cubit. So when it says it's a cubit long, you know, how many ever times you could, they probably had sticks or something built to that same size or something, and they used that for the measurement. Just as a point of interest right there, but we're talking about cubits. So when we're talking about a foot or a cubit, we're talking about a foot and a half. Just to give you this, think of it this way. The courtyard was equal to the distance from the goalpost of a football field to the 50-yard line, with the width at 75 feet. A normal football field is 160 foot wide. You could place four of these outer courts. That's the complete outer court complex. You could put four of those on a gridiron. So you get thinking about it, it's really not that big of a courtyard. You know, you think of these things, you think of a courtyard and a tabernacle complex, you're probably thinking, man, this is a big area, and it really wasn't that big. 50 by 175 foot is not really big. And we'll talk about the actual tabernacle itself inside there in a later session. The fine white linen was hung on beautiful pillars all around. There were 60 of these pillars total, 20 on each on the north and the south side, and 10 pillars on the east and the west side. I mean, on the 10 pillars on the west and east ends, yes. The pillars themselves were made of bronze or brass. A lot of times in the Bible, it depends on which translation you read, it could be bronze or brass. There's just a difference in the order. I think mostly what we're talking about in this case is bronze, which is I think Pastor Travis mentioned that on Sunday, was an alloy of copper and tin. But anyway, each pillar was set into its own bronze socket, and all 60 pillars had caps of silver. The hooks and bars were also made of silver, and pins of bronze held the pillars in place. So what we have are these 60 pillars around the entire circumference of the complex, and then they're brass, and then they're held together by silver pins that go down through there. And we'll get into a little bit more detail about the size of those, but there's a lot of brass or a lot of bronze used there to do that. So bronze or brass is symbolic of and represents humanity and judgment. That's a trick question. We'll challenge you here in just a second to see if you remember that. So remember that. So when we talk about humanity and judgment, there are several scriptures we can go to about judgment. You might remember the account of the fiery serpents in the wilderness in Numbers 21:8. We won't necessarily go there, but anyway, let me just paraphrase it right quick. In the Hebrew people wandering in the desert, they began to grumble and groan. Any of y'all ever grumble and groan? Never do. I don't either. I never complain about anything. Right, Cindy? She just smiles. Okay. Anyway, they were grumbling and groaning, and one of the things they were really grumbling and groaning about was this, they did called it this detestable bread. You know, they were just talking about it, and they said they were groaning about it, making talking against God, speaking against God. And so he sent fiery serpents in their midst, and many died. So it's a pretty bad situation. A lot, like I said, many were dying. So they realized their sin, and they repented. They came to Moses, and they said they confessed their sin, and they asked him to intercede for them to God because of these fiery serpents. So God had Moses make a fiery serpent out of bronze, judgment, remember, and put it on a pole. And if those who went and looked upon the bronze serpent, they lived. In other words, they looked upon this bronze serpent that Moses lifted up, and when they looked at it, they were healed because they were putting their trust in God's provision of what he did for them. He said, look upon the serpent, and that was God's provision for their healing in regard to that. So someone else was lifted up on a pole or a cross for our judgment, that if we looked upon him, he would be saved. So anybody know who that was? Jesus, right. So, that, you know, that to me, that judgment pole points to Jesus right there, and that's what we should be looking at right here. So we looked at that fiery serpent as part one of the judgments. And then John 12:32 even supports what Jesus did. He says, Jesus speaking here, and he says, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. And so it also, you know, another place where I remembered where bronze was a note of judgment was in Deuteronomy 28. Now, you Bible students have read Deuteronomy 28. You might remember that's where God is talking to the Jews, the Hebrew people in the wilderness, and he's telling them in Deuteronomy 28. The first part of Deuteronomy 28 through the first 20 verses or so are all blessings. If you will obey me, this is how I bless you. You'll be blessed in the field. You'll be blessed going out. You'll be blessed coming in. All these things. Y'all will remember these. You'll be the head, not the tail. All these blessings will come upon you if you're obedient. But then he says, if you are disobedient, then these are the curses that will come upon you. And in verse 23, it says, and your heavens, which are over your head, shall be bronze, and the earth, which is under you, shall be iron. So that's symbolic of the judgment of God. When you're disobedient, your heavens are bronze, which means it's probably not any rain. It's going to be hot. It's going to be dry. It's going to be dusty, and you're not going to receive the former or the latter rains as he would plan for you. So, and then finally, in Revelation 1:15, our pastor preached on this Sunday, and not to take away anything from what he preached, but anyway, in 15, his feet. This is just the latter part of that verse, or part of that verse that we were talking about Sunday. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. So as Pastor preached just this past Sunday on this passage, let me just add this part to it. And here, what we're seeing here is a picture. When we see all this, and he talked about Jesus with the eyes like fire and the breastplate of gold, and he's the glorified Jesus. This is what we're seeing right here. But the part about him we see here is his feet. His feet were like fine brass, if refined or burned in a furnace. And this brings to me this statement. Here's a statement to remember. Jesus walked in humanity and took our judgment. So when I see the bronze feet of Jesus, that's, you know, it's a symbolic of his humanity. Jesus had to come as a man. He had to come on earth and live as a man, as a perfect man, in order to provide the perfect sacrifice for our sins. So we see the judgment put on him through that bronze that represents his feet right there, but he took the judgment for us. So Jesus walked in his humanity in order to take our judgment. So this is a message that God's redemption, just that's a perfect measurement, it's a perfect message of God's redemption in just eight words right there. Jesus walked in humanity and took our judgment. Jesus was refined in the fire of judgment as a perfect sacrifice. And as a result, we, because of what he did, because of his judgment, then we're restored in right relationship to God when we accept that and believe in that. So That ought to get a praise of the Lord from somebody or a shout, right? That's good to know that. And so that's what we're talking about when we're talking about bronze. So that bronze on all of those pillars, 60 pillars around there, we're seeing when they walk up and they see the fine linen curtains hanging on there, but they're also seeing the bronze right there, which is symbolic of judgment. And so keep that in mind as we go through there. And as we go through and we get into the other aspects of the furnishings as we go through the gate into the actual courtyard itself, then we'll see other things about bronze, and we'll discuss that. But always keep in mind that bronze represents the humanity and judgment, and that'll be the prevalent thing is going forward. The next thing I want to talk about is the silver. You know, when we talked about silver represents or symbolizes redemption. The bronze pillars were capped with silver and held together from pillar to pillar with silver rods and bands, and the hooks were also silver. So here we have the bronze pillars all the way around. We have silver caps on top of top of each one of those. Every pillar had 60 pillars had a silver cap on top, and then there is pins all the way around holding them together. That's how it was all held together with the silver rods and bands. So it was quite a visual experience to watch it walk up on that. So as you approach the courtyard, it'd be hard not to notice the gleaming silver at the top of each pillar. Silver was the second most valuable material used in the tabernacle construction on there. But see, when you look at that, and I look at this, where the silver rods and the bands were holding the bronze pillars together right there, it just reminds me our salvation, the righteousness of God, the clean, the pure white linen that we see on there, our righteousness hangs on the purchase of salvation. We'll get into that here as we go, because silver is like we said, it's the redemption. So a side note here, all males of the Hebrews had to pay atonement money, ransom money in silver, and you can find that in Exodus 13. We'll get to that, but when counted, so in other words, there was 630,000 Jewish men, or that was the ones that were counted, and these were the ones that were 20 above. They all paid the same amount, no matter whether they were rich or poor. This money was to support the tabernacle. Noted in several scriptures, also considered a military requirement tax or a registration tax or whatever, but levied on all men 20 and older and the age to serve in the military. The thing I want you to note about that particular deal is it says, well, let's just read what it says right there. This is what everyone, this was in Exodus 30:13. This is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerars. The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. The thing about that is everybody paid the same amount. And what that's trying to tell us right there is all of us have equal access to the redemption that Jesus offers. So keep that in mind. That's a spiritual truth you'll see right there when he say that. You know, these things are hidden in here, but when we pull them out like that, we need to remember them. When we see that again, we'll remember that same price was paid for Pastor Travis, for Pastor Michelle, for Ron, the same price was paid for every one of us. It doesn't make any difference if you're the president of the United States or if you're the poor homeless guy on the street out there. The same price was paid for everyone. Everyone has to, and it says everyone, this payment was extracted from everyone. So a poor man had to pay the same amount as the rich man. That doesn't seem right. But the thing about it is all of us have to come to Jesus on our terms, on our own terms with him. And it's not like I can buy my way into heaven. You can't. You pay the same price. You pay the same price, which is your recognition of your sin and your sinful condition in order to do that. See, he said he paid that this was ransom money. Ransom, if you look at the Greek word for ransom, it comes from the Greek word luo. It's actually lutron, but it comes from the base word of luo. But what that means is it's a release from slavery or captivity. In other words, when you pay a ransom, you're paying a debt that could not be paid by yourself. Jesus paid our ransom. So here's the thing about silver. The betrayal of Jesus was the betrayal of Jesus. Remember that? it was he was purchased for 30 pieces of silver. When Judas went to the priest, this is what it says in 26:14 and 15. He says, then one of the 12 called Judas went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me if I will deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. Wow. Can you imagine that? And so Jesus, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, our redemption, was purchased for 30 pieces of silver. You know how much that amounted to if you just look, and this might have been an old interpretation that I read this, but that actually amounted to, in today's cost, I think it's a little off, but it's something like $19.24 or something like that. It's not very much. But for in those days, that was equivalent to the cost of a common slave. In other words, you could buy a common slave for $20. So the priests were basically paying Judas Iscariot the cost of a common slave. But it even gets better than that. Think about that. He's a common. When we talk about a common slave, what does a common slave do? He serves you, right? Add that to your notes right there if you want to. Jesus' betrayal money paid for all of our ransom. Our ransom cost $20. Think about that. It's a cost that we could never pay ourselves, but it cost, just because of the silver that was paid for him, it cost $20. So now I want you to look at the wall again in the aspect of what we're talking about right here. The silver of our redemption shines brightly on top of the bronze of our humanity and the need for our judgment. And we are wrapped in the white linen righteousness of Jesus, our Savior. That's what we need to look at if we want to look at that part of what we're doing. The silver, the bronze, and the white linen, they all had a purpose. They all had a story to tell. And man, I'm closing in on this pretty quick. I did pretty good for not quite 50 minutes, but we'll cover it better next time. I was just a little leery about how far I could go without. But you see what I'm talking about? When we walk up onto and we see these things, there's so many things that we can visually access with that. Is the righteousness of God, the separation of man from a holy God through his sin, and we can't get inside until we go his way. And we'll talk about that the next time when we go through the gate. We've got a lot to cover on the next one. But when I was talking about the servant, when we talk about Jesus' betrayal, I didn't put this scripture up, but you can find it in Matthew 20:28 or Mark 10:45. But listen to this. Jesus speaking himself, he says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve as a slave, right? He purchased as a common slave, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So right there, it capitalizes everything we talked about in the silver part of it right there. What Jesus did, he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So this is a spiritual truth we have in the bronze here, in the silver and the white linen. It was our redemption process was purchased. We learned these things, that bronze represents humanity and judgment, that silver represents redemption, and that fine white linen represents righteousness. So in 2 weeks, I had some things prepared, but I didn't know how far I'd go. So I'm not going to get into the gate, so I hope you don't mind me ending a little short tonight. But be here for that part, because we're going to come in, we're going to start, and we're going to enter the gate. And there's lots of things we need to see about the gate, because we're going to talk about a lot of other symbolism that's on there. Because we're talking about coming into the gate. When we talked about the gate that's 30 foot wide on the east side, where the gate is a gate that is held by four pillars of bronze. And then there's, of course, the other six pillars that hold both of the opposite sides of the gate. But we're going to enter the gate. We're going to see the colors of the gate, because it's a very significant thing. The gate's colors of blue and purple and scarlet and fine white linen and other things on there. I don't want to get into it now, but we'll see that, and we'll enter the gate. We'll see the symbolism in that gate, and the scriptures that go along with that, and what it's pointing to in regard to Jesus in that part of it. So be prepared for that, and then we'll walk through that the next time. So I hope y'all get anything out of this tonight. Amen. All right, I hope so. It'll be better. It'll be better as we go. You know, I just can't get any. It can't do anything but just get better as we go through here and study about Jesus. So I'm excited about it. And I forgot to say at the start of the session, hi, I'm Robert, and I'm addicted to the Word, right? Just like Pastor Travis. But I sincerely hope as we go through this study of the tabernacle that I was thinking about this today, and we're talking about, you know, we're dealing with a disease of COVID-19 that's spread by, you know, rapidly through the early parts. I hope that this becomes, every one of y'all become addicted to the Word for one thing, but I hope this becomes an infection among you as far as an infection of the Word, that you would be infected and totally overcome by what the Word holds for you, because there's so much in the Word. And once we see how it points to Jesus and it points to our redemption, and we see the love and mercy of God for all of humanity by what he did with Jesus on the cross, how can you not be drawn to him in that respect, right? So, and this is a way we can tell other people, you know, be more comfortable about telling other people about Jesus and how great. And I hope that all of us learn to see how great our Savior truly is. All right? Let's just pray one more time. Father, in Jesus' name, Father, we thank you for the way that you've revealed yourself in your Word. And we thank you as we go through here that we can learn from your Word and learn to worship you and to praise you and to give you glory in all things. Father, we thank you for your Word, that every word is inspired, that we can trust in every word. And even, Father, in the sections of the Bible that seem to be long and drawn out and boring, that you hold truths in there that is worthwhile for us to study. So, Father, I pray that we never neglect your Word. We stay true to your Word, and we fall more deeply and deeply in love with your Word. Because we fall in love with your Word, we're going to fall more deeply in love with you, Jesus. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. You can stay connected with us through our website, arenaoflifechurch.org, or follow us on Instagram or Facebook. God bless you and keep you.